Now, some of you probably just came from breakfast because you're like, hey, I had enough time this morning with the time change. And others, you're like, what? This is first service? I thought I was at second. Anyhow, yeah, happy beginning of November, time change Sunday. Last night, you know, all kinds of craziness. And because of the just amazing job, all of you volunteers and stuff, let's give a round of applause. For those of you who weren't here last night, we had our big Harvest Festival, and there's all kinds of booths and jumpers and food being passed out and cotton candy and popcorn and all kinds of stuff, and it couldn't have been pulled off without all the amazing volunteers that we have. But of course, Tony Schaffner's the mastermind, evil genius behind it all, and so let's give a round of applause to Tony. He does an amazing job with that. All right, so there's a mission trip to Belize. It's a construction general maintenance for the camp at Machaca in January. So if you're interested, if you have skills that you would like to donate to that cause, if you'd like to help out with that, please contact Irv Cohen for that. Also, ladies, if you're interested in helping out with the Christmas event that's coming up, which is, if you look down in the bulletin, it's coming up fast, actually just a month from today, basically. So the last planning meeting will be Tuesday, November 10th. So not this Tuesday, but the next Tuesday. And then if you enjoyed last night and all the fun events, we have another one coming up, not quite as crazy in some ways, but in some other ways it could be, is the Sanctus Real concert. So that's Sunday, November 22nd. So that's like right before Thanksgiving, that Sunday. If you'd like to come and join us, that would be awesome. So also I'm a high school pastor, Andrew Paulson, and we're starting our winter camp signups in the info booth. So if you'd like to come check it out, it's January 8th through the 10th. So please see me. So if you guys would, you know, as Brian comes up, be thinking about, you need to pray for him because his wife's gone in Haiti. She's actually on a big trip, road trip for like 9 hours. I think she's with my wife, right? Yeah. So we're going to see who gets in the most trouble when their wives get back.
Thanks, buddy. Good morning. Yeah, we're going to pray for, we got three teams going out this week, and we'll pray for them in just a minute. I wanted to remind you, Pastor Dan and Mark that was playing keys, they came up last week, and we're talking about the Landing, new ministry. We're going to be starting helping out teens that they can live freer, healthier, and a more God-centered life for teens who are struggling through just challenges of life. And so informational meeting today, if you'd like to be part of the leadership team. They're going to be meeting in the Mercy Room, which is our old nursery, at 1 p.m. today. If you'd like to be a part of that ministry, maybe find out a little bit more about it. But we're really looking forward to launching this. It's kind of through the Celebrate Recovery arm of things, but it'll be a great, great ministry. Also, did you guys get one of the little cards when you came in with a country on it? Did they pass those out with the... Everybody got those? All right. Who doesn't have one of those? Okay. Hey, can we get a couple of the ushers, or they're on the very back in the on the back of the sound booth there? Because would really love everyone to grab one of those. Okay. So if you can go ahead and just put up your back of your hands, they're going to come down and they'll get one of those to you here. Why? Because this is Persecuted Church Sunday, and we made up these cards so each of us could be praying for one of these countries. I'll talk about that in just a minute. You'll see some statistics pop up behind me here. Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. So listen just to a few facts on this. An average of 180 Christians around the world are killed every month for their faith. 180 every month for their faith. Estimated 100 million Christians worldwide are being persecuted right now. A couple more statistics. According to the U.S. Department of State, in more than 60 countries, Christians face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors because of their faith in Christ. North Korea is consistently the worst country for Christians. More Christians lost their lives in this last century, in the 20th century, than in all the different previous centuries combined. And so then lastly is the card that you have in your hand now. What we came up with was basically the 20 worst countries for Christian persecution. So that's what you have. You have one of the top 20 to be specifically praying for there. Brief description on the situation there, needs for prayer, a particular person to pray for, and information how to send a letter to a Christian in prison for their faith, if you'd like to do that. But basically, it's just to kind of raise awareness on this persecuted church Sunday, to remind us to be praying for that. And so I have the one I got was North Korea. And so again, it's the worst, as they say. And so let's just pray for them right now. And then we'll next we'll pray for our teams that are taking off this week. Father, we pray for each of those that have been imprisoned for their faith. God, we pray for their endurance. God, that you would help them in loving their enemies. God, you would teach them how to even rejoice in their just terrible maybe situation that they find themselves in. God, we pray that you would just continue to minister, Lord, your grace and your power in their lives. God, we would pray for their freedom. But each persecuted saint that I've ever heard from, that's usually not what they're asking for. I know it's the desire of their heart, as was Paul, but Paul always had something that, as he's praying, it was for something specific to become more like Christ, to be able to understand Jesus' sufferings better. And so, God, we pray for those being persecuted for their faith, those in prison for their faith, those that are getting beaten for their faith. Today we pray, right this moment we pray. Lord, you know exactly where they are and what's going on in their lives, and we just pray that you would just bless them with just that overwhelming presence of yourself and enabling them to be able to carry on, that ability to be able to please you and glorify you despite their deplorable conditions. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's remember to put these somewhere in your Bible, wherever you're gonna be able to see them, on your dashboard or somewhere, not in front of you while you're driving, but you know what I mean, is put it somewhere where we can remember to pray for them. And then lastly, I want to pray for, we have three teams, Andrew's wife, Charlotte, which is the director for ICA, the International Christians Adoption here in Temecula. They're basically setting up an orphanage in the kind of northwest edge of Haiti. And so they're in an 8 to 9 hour car ride. And I've done about half of this ride before, and it's the back of a pickup kind of thing and dirty, and getting bounced around for that many hours is pretty difficult thing. So Dave Madden, his son Brian, went with Charlotte and Kelly and another part of a team, so putting an orphanage together over there. Also, Dr. Les is in Burma, so I want to pray for him. And then HEF has a medical team that leaves Thursday, and Romulo's wife Lindsay will be going on her first missions trip, so I'm excited for Lindsay to be able to do that. So Father, we lift up these three teams and pray, God, that you would be with them, not only accomplishing what they're there to do, but most importantly, God, the people that you're going to have them to meet, and the friendships that are going to be developed, and the discipleship that is going to be had on each of these teams. And so, God, we pray your blessings on them. Lord, that they would hear from you, that they would have a word from you to be able to carry out all that you would have them to do while they're there. But especially, Lord, just to be that expression of your heart and your hands and your feet as they go. And so use them, Lord, we pray. Lord, as we continue on in the Beatitudes, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn with me to Matthew 5:5. But since it's only one verse, you will catch it a number of times, even if you don't turn there. So I'll allow you just this one week not to turn there, okay? Because I'll keep saying it over and over of what verse we're in, all right? We also have communion at the end of our service, and so we look forward to that. Well, I've entitled our message, "The Meek Are Not Weak," because a lot of times we hear that word meek in our the way we use that word today, and a lot of times that's what comes up is weakness, and that's not biblically what we're talking about at all. And so we continue with Jesus's recipe for happiness. And so if that's where, I think that might be a title that we can place over the Beatitudes, Jesus's recipe for happiness as we march through these. And so far we've had the first one, the poor in spirit are blessed. Not the proud in spirit, but the poor in spirit. Secondly, the comfort Christ promises is for those who first mourn over their sins and over the sins of others. And now he goes on to show that the way of blessing is also through meekness, not by being haughty or forward or arrogant or aggressive, but instead, meekness is what he's after. Heard about a guy named Jay Upton Dixon who started an organization called Doormats. It stood for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth if that's okay with everybody, right? And their symbol was the yellow traffic light. I just thought that was hilarious. Okay. You know, in our society, people associate meekness with weakness, as I said. We think that they are indecisive people, people that are pushovers or cowardly or milquetoast, or as we already mentioned, doormats. Today, we don't look upon meekness as a desirable quality. Can you imagine someone listing meekness as an admirable quality on their resume? We just wouldn't hear of it today. But contrary to this popular view, Jesus listed meekness here as one of the chief quality if you want to be a kingdom citizen. It's a quality he looks for in those who name his name and associate themselves with his kingdom. That ought to ramp it up a little bit for us. You want to be in my kingdom? Here's what I'm expecting: meekness from all of you. We need to be careful that we don't associate meekness with a certain kind of personality. Moses, Jesus, and Paul, they were not pushovers. A person could have a very strong personality and still demonstrate meekness. On the other hand, a person could be very quiet and unassuming and lack meekness in their life. Meekness in our lives will reveal that our hope and our sufficiency is in Christ and not ourselves. And so we have the first part of it, blessed are the meek. Again, the role and the reward. And so the first part of it being the role, blessed are the meek. The word in the Greek is praus. It's one way it was used in secular Greek in Paul's day, was the taming of wild animals. So you can have this big, strong horse that has been broken, as we call it, and you can come up to it, you can touch it, you can get on it, you can ride it, and you do all of these things. Whole lot of power. Doesn't mean now all of a sudden that it's broken. It's a weak horse. No, it has all of its muscles, all of its strength. It's simply in control, power in control. It also means to calm those that are irritated or excited. Meekness is power under control. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. That's power under control. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. That's a power out of control. So a power under control or a power out of control, a good contrast there. Someone said temper is such a wonderful thing that it's a shame to lose it. We temper steel to make it stronger. You heat it up to the higher critical temperature and then have that rapid cool down, which they call quenching, and then you keep repeating that process. And you realize that it's a long process till it meets the requirement of its maker. And it's with us also. It'll be that long, long process in your life and my life. But as he's doing that, ultimately he's going to be tempering us and bringing meekness to our lives. It was Aristotle that said, anyone can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, that's not easy. A lady once told Billy Sunday, there is nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, then it's all over. That's what she said. Billy Sunday was he played national baseball, and so he became a big personality and one of the most popular evangelists in our country back in the day. So the lady's saying, nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, then it's all over with. The evangelist replied, so does a shotgun, but look at the damage that's left behind. So true. So again, meekness is not weakness. Moses coming down off the mountain and finding a golden calf. That was pretty radical what he was doing at the time. And here's the man known as the meekest man on earth at that time. And yet he comes down and he deals with business. They had gotten into idolatry and he takes that thing and breaks it and yelling at the people and dealing with them. Jesus doing a little bit of spring cleaning in his father's temple. He didn't curtsy when he knocked over the tables. He's making a whip, it says. And all of a sudden we have this expression of Jesus in his life of making a whip, chasing out those that sold doves. He wasn't whipping the people. That's what some people think he was doing. But it's most likely driving out all of the oxen and animals and everything else that were there at the time. But he's tearing apart the temple at the time. Meekness is the opposite of somebody strutting their stuff. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness or self-interest. Bonhoeffer described the meek person, when approached, they hold their peace. When treated with violence, they endure it patiently. When men drive them from their presence, they yield their ground. They will not go to law to defend their rights or make a scene when they suffer injustice, nor do they insist on their legal rights. They're determined to leave their rights to God alone. Their rights are in the will of the Lord. As I said earlier, Moses being known as the meekest man, where does that come out in Scripture? But in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. You simply have to read that whole entire chapter. It's only 15 verses. But in it, it was the time where his older sister Miriam and his younger brother Aaron came to him, basically saying, who do you think you are? You think only God uses you? Why are you in charge? And that's the thing. And all of a sudden, God got mad and says, three of you at the door of my temple, meet me there. He descends in a cloud. He just gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. God showing up to deal with her. And that's where he gave her leprosy for the 7 days. And they deal with all of that. Well, that's the framework where it wasn't just going through. And by the way, Moses was meek and continues with the story. No, it's set in that beautiful picture there, like a diamond set in, you know, in its place on a ring there. It's set in that perfect place of that chapter. You go back and read Numbers chapter 12 and you tell me how you would have responded with those closest to you, family members in your face saying, who do you think you are? How would you respond? And Moses doesn't respond. That's the thing. He lets just God respond for him. Incredible picture of meekness there in Numbers chapter 12. Next we have Jesus, as he says in Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Then that's where he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And here's what's very interesting about this. This is the only autobiographical description of Jesus' own temperament or personality. It's the only time he ever says it about himself, a description that he gives us, and he lets us know. That's the one he picks. And he says, I am meek. That's what he lets us know in Matthew 11, 29. And so Matthew, in his gospel here, he uses the word meek three different times. Each of them are Jesus's words, and so it's Jesus really the one that is using it there. So one is in Matthew 5, 5. We just read the one in Matthew 11, 29. And the third one is a little bit later on, Matthew 21, 5. Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, he's meek, and riding on a donkey. The entry of Jesus is of a non-violent, non-warlike king of salvation, king of priests, radically opposite of the zealots in the day, and one of the zealots that he, of course, had on his own team. Are you meek? Ask yourself, am I exercising self-control? That'll be a big key as you think about this word meekness, and we see it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, last one to be listed there, but not last in importance, obviously. It's an area that the book of Proverbs talks about a lot of making sure that we don't have those broken down walls, the one I read a little bit earlier, in our lives, but that we would have good walls about us and that, but lays it out pretty clearly there. Exercising self-control is going to help us in our meekness. Paul also, we talked about Moses, talked about Jesus. Paul, another great example. And listen to his wording here in 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. When the presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. He'll also say later on in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now again, there's a lot that we read about Paul through the book of Acts and in his other epistles that he's writing, as he writes almost half in the New Testament there. We have a lot of times where we're seeing him, he's bold, he's courageous, a man's man we might call him. But with that is he's writing there and using this phrasing that he was so gentle among them. And then he uses this picture of a nursing mother cherishing her little baby on the way he treated them and acted towards them. Let's take a test. Sixfold test on meekness. Warren Wiersbe had come up with this, and I thought it was great. First one, he asks, what is our attitude towards the circumstances of life? You know, certain circumstances are going to come our way. How do we respond to them? The actual Old Testament, where Jesus got Matthew 5, verse 5, was actually from the Old Testament. He actually took it here from Psalm 37. If you've ever been to one of my memorials before, I always share about this because I usually use the person's Bible to be able to share the memorial. I love doing that. And so with that, the reason the story comes is out of Psalm 37 is a pastor, I just forgot his name, Joseph Seuss. He was a Presbyterian church in New York. And he says, he remembers the time where he held Abraham Lincoln's Bible, the very Bible that his mom taught him through. And it was his growing up in life. And he just let it kind of just fall open to see where it would fall open to. And all around Psalm 37, just smudge marks everywhere, all over there. And it's about trusting in the Lord. And that's where this blessing, this beatitude comes from, is out of verse 11 of Psalm 37. I'll read it in just a little bit. But Psalm 37 shows us several qualities of meekness as you read that psalm. It's 40 verses. I was going to read it all, but I thought it'd take just a little bit too long. But this is kind of a highlight, some of the qualities there in the meekness that it talks about. It's an individual who doesn't fret over evildoers or envy them. He trusts in the Lord and does good. He delights in the Lord. He commits his or her way to the Lord, waits patiently for the Lord in the face of wickedness and the scheming of men, refrains from anger against the evil and hopes in the Lord. Those are just kind of, again, shotgun approach to Psalm 37 of some of that, the attitude of the heart that's there. Meekness is the grace of the Spirit at work in our lives to keep us from angrily seeking revenge or promoting our own case, or maybe harboring resentment towards others. No, instead, we trust in the Lord, delight in him, commit our way to him, hope in him, leave the outcome in his hands. Meekness is about faith and self-restraint. A.W. Tozer said, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. This is his motto." The second question we can ask, what's our attitude towards God's word? Remember how David received God's spoken word through his chaplain, Nathan. "Thou art the man." David received it as a meek man. No arguing, no excuses, no defending himself. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's a meek man. Talk about power under control. Remember, he's king of the day, and Nathan has no right saying this to him. He could have had him just taken out and executed immediately. No one had to ever hear about this situation there. That's not how David handled it. There's a great example right there of a man with total power on earth, total power, and yet handles it so meek. No arguing, no excuses, no defending themselves. "I've sinned against the Lord." Great example. Next question, what's our attitude towards what's our attitude towards one who sins against us? Galatians 6:1. I like it in the Message Bible too. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. I like that because as soon as somebody, especially if they're close to us, and they sin, they blow it big time, an embarrassing kind of sin where everybody's starting to find out about it. Somehow they're related to you, they know you, and that just becomes embarrassing. Save your critical comments for yourself. But in this situation, you that are spiritual, you restore such a one. When you have a Christian brother or sister that falls, you have the power to hurt them. You do. You have it in your control to be able to hurt them. But meekness is power under control. You also have the power to help them rather than hurt them. Restore such a one means to set a broken bone. A doctor at that moment has the power to help or hurt. Now, I remember breaking my arm in third grade, and he had to reset it. Now, the doctor had to hurt me first, but it wasn't just for the sake of, does that hurt, you know, just to see if it hurt. No, he had to hurt me to put it in place, but it's ultimately to help me as it still works today, see? All right. It's also in the continuous present tense. When it says to restore such a one, the continuous present tense, suggesting the necessity for patience and perseverance throughout their process. And a lot of times it's a long process in bringing them to that place of restoration. Sometimes they don't want to be restored right away. And so again, patience and perseverance through the process, that's what we're called to do. Next, what is our attitudes towards division in the church? There are people always wanting to take sides and divide God's people. But a Christian who exercises meekness isn't interested in taking sides, but instead taking time to follow Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And so it talks about that beautiful unity that ought to be there within the brethren, within the body of Christ. We can follow Abraham's example. He tells Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, for we are brethren. What a great reminder that is, where this is a potential blow up in the family unit. And he takes that big step back. And Abraham, he was the guy, he was God's man, very clearly. And yet lets his nephew is like, you know what, you choose. What land do you want? And he looks and finds the most lush and beautiful land. That's it. Great. I'll take the other. Again, taking the high road. What is our attitude towards people who disagree with us? 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they'll learn the truth. We know it's possible to win arguments and lose friends, even lose souls. Don't be a Christian that uses a machine gun in full auto to kill a mosquito. And a lot of times that's the way we're handling it. Did you know it says, you know, and we fire out 52 Bible verses at them. Even one who opposes the word of God has a better chance of being convinced if we have a meek and gentle spirit, it's how we approach that situation and sharing with them the word of God. What's our attitude towards the unsaved? So our last one here, what's our attitude towards the unsaved? In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. And then it says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Gentle and respectful way. I think I've learned that the most, especially in traveling to different places, having to learn about Buddhism, having to learn about Islam, and sitting down and having those conversations as friends. They become friends first. There are our taxi drivers or whoever they are, but getting to know them for a few days and doing that. And instead of just trying to blast them out of the water, because I know that's not going to do any good, but it's finding out about them and it's finding out about their religion, finding out where they're at spiritually. And then through that, allowing God to open that door and to be able to share with them his goodness and his truths. It's not beating them up with your Bible club. He told us to be witnesses, not prosecuting attorneys, right? High-pressure salesmanship methods to win souls is power out of control. Jesus could have overpowered Nicodemus. He could have crushed the woman at the well. But instead, he patiently led them into the truth of the Word of God, right? The woman at the well, she shows up. He could have just looked at her and says, "Woman, you've been sleeping around. You've been doing this. You're living with the dude right now. You repent right now on the spot." But instead, that's not what he does, right? He just starts asking questions and just kind of starts drawing her in. Diverts the tactic of, you know, she's trying to get him off place. So, hey, where's the most important place to worship? Let's not worry about that. Let's talk about you. And it just keeps bringing it back and just asking questions and lovingly just takes her down that road that way. That's not how Jesus did it. Could have. You know he could have. He could have just looked in their eyes and just pierced them all the way down to the soul. And it's like, "I know what's going on inside of you." That's not what he did, huh? Blessed are the meek. The second part of this is, the last part of this is the reward. For they shall what? Inherit the earth. Inherit or possess all of the world's goods? No, that's not what he meant. Jesus possessed little of the world's goods while he walked the earth. Spurgeon said, "He has the best of this world who thinks the least of it and the least of himself." Those who now possess it by violence and injustice shall lose it. And those who have utterly renounced it, who were meek to the point of the cross, shall rule the new earth. God does not forsake the earth. Let's remind ourselves, he made the earth. He sent his son to the earth. And on it, he built his church. When the kingdom finally comes, the meek shall possess the earth. The face of the earth will be renewed, and it'll belong to the flock of Jesus. Again, to remind us in going back to Psalm 37, verse 10 and 11, and you see it behind me there, it says this. And you'll see this contrast all the way through Psalm 37. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." There's that phrase. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you'll look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." See, possessing the land was important to the Jews. It was the fulfillment of God's blessings that were promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. And so in that Psalm 37, in verse 9, 11, 22, 29, and 34, is how many times he mentions this inheriting of the earth. So you can see it's very thematic as it's through there. What do the wicked get? Nothing. They don't get anything, but here's what you get, everything. Then talking about the inheritance that's there. So again, it's not just Jesus plucking this verse out. By taking verse 11, Psalm 37, verse 11 out of there, they know the whole psalm, those that he's writing to and talking to and quoting and hearing that, they're immediately going to know. Just like when Jesus on the cross, my God, why shalt thou forsaken me? They're thinking of all Psalm 22, not just the first verse, and especially what came after that in verse 2 and 3 is really the context that he was talking about there when he's hanging on the cross. So they would do that often. A lot of times you just mention one of the verses, they knew where that was. And so those five different places about this inheritance. The psalm speaks about the world's way versus God's way of possessing it. We're watching it in our day and age. We have these warlords. We have these drug lords. We have those that are, basically completely in charge of their country, and they do whatever they darn well please. The world's way is by evil deeds, by plotting power, devious dealings, and taking advantage of others. God's way is to trust him, delight in him, commit your way to him and wait on him, and live rightly, in other words, to display meekness. The world's way will end in withering like grass and being cut off and perishing and passing away, which is wording that he uses there in Psalm 37. Righteous or the meek will inherit the land. They'll have plenty. They'll be upheld, protected. They'll be delivered. Contrast is clear. Those who humbly trust in the Lord will inherit the land and God's blessings. Those who proudly grasp and do evil will perish. Future fulfillment, the ultimate inheritance of the land will be realized in a new heaven and in a new earth. The meek don't have to strive and claw for their inheritance. Listen to what John Piper said. Here's the way he put it. You don't need the vain pleasures of one-upmanship because God has already made you an heir of the world. He goes on to say, would I feel the need to brag that my house is bigger than your house if I knew that my father owned the city and I was the beneficiary in his will? If you own everything, God owns everything, he's going to give it all to you. Why would I boast about the car I drive or the house that I built or the company that I built? Foolishness. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's what's our promise right there. Well, we're going to move into our communion time. I'll invite our worship team to come on back up and our ushers to be able to get our communion ready. But again, what I like to do as we go through this is just thinking through what we just heard. Because it's so easy to be able to hear this last half an hour of teaching and to be able to run off into our day and maybe not think about it again. But I love in having our communion the first Sunday of the month to be able to take the message we just heard. Where are you with self? Where are you with meekness? Where are you with the very things that we're talking about? Are you all about aggression? Are you all about blowing off some steam? Or instead, you know, I met a guy. When Dan and I were hiking last December into Burma, the very beginning of this trip, this guy, at least 10, 15 years older than myself, so definitely an older guy. And I saw him at the very beginning. I heard this guy was Delta Force. But he's an old man now, right? And so with it, at the beginning of our hike, he's in the very back, hiking with the guy in the back. And he said that, the one guy who's having some problems walking, and so he was walking with him. And I had heard a few stories about him, but he's one of the meekest and humblest guys I've ever met. Now, if he was a Christian, surely wasn't walking with the Lord and has had a lot of problems with a lot of things that he was told to do back in the service. And so with it was just fighting a lot of demons in his own head. And one of the reasons for him to come on the trip and to be around a bunch of Christians, Dave, who gave him the invitation to come, was, you know, just hoping that that would be some neat things. But man, I learned a lot from this guy. So I'm out there hiking. We've been training. We've been doing all of that. And I'm not staying in the back. There's no way. And he did it the whole entire time, the whole entire hike in, whole entire hike out. Anytime we were hiking around, he was always caring for the person in the back. It was very humbling as I didn't get this whole thing figured out until I got back and just felt like an idiot. But anyways, it was so amazing. You know those guys that we call the real guys, the real Special Forces guys? And this guy was Sergeant Major in Delta Force. Not only Delta Force was amazing to get into, but one of the top guys in that. And as the stories rolled to the time and you'd kind of be drawing some stories out of him and stuff, you realize, okay, this was the guy. This was the guy. And yet so humble and so meek. Because if you are the guy, you don't have to run around telling everybody you're the guy. That's when you recognize humility and meekness and those kind of things. And it was kind of that aha moment where, okay, I get it. Us other guys who aren't the guy, you always want to be the guy. And you're trying to show others that you're the guy, but you're really not the guy. The guys that are the guys, they know they're the guys. And they don't have to prove it to anybody. That's what I learned from this guy. Does that make sense? Okay, I'll shut up. All right, you know what I mean. All right. Okay, how to work this into communion now. Okay, so he was a great example of that. Let's just pray. Father, we pray during our communion time that as we think through what we're supposed to do with the bread is confession of sin. There's a lot that we need to confess before you right now. And then with the cup of that cup of thanksgiving, we just pray, Lord, that you would bless our communion time. You'd help us to do that self-evaluation. And again, confess what we need to confess and just thank you for all the wonderful and beautiful things that you've done. We love you, God, and we thank you for this time of communion. As we pass out communion at this time, if you'll just go ahead and hold on to it, I'll walk us through our communion time. And so, but let's be thinking through anything that needs to be confessed before our Lord. If you're a part of God's family, he welcomes you to partake in communion. If you're still trying to figure it out, not sure if you're a son or a daughter of him, and maybe you still have questions, let's talk afterwards and we'll do that. You can just kind of pass the tray when it comes by you. Or turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how simple, really, he's made salvation for you. To recognize you're a sinner and you need to confess that before him and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you make that your prayer, then you're welcome to partake in communion. You immediately become part of the family and become able to partake in communion with us. So you're welcome to do that too. So let's go ahead and pass it out this time. Hold on to it, and I'll lead us through our time.
I will sing for you alone. I will rescue this life. Jesus, you have set me free. You alone took away all sin and disgrace when you gave your life to ransom me. I am forgiven. At the foot of the cross, I am accepted by the power of your love. My every stain is washed away. I am forgiven. Here I stand in the light of your glory and grace. Heaven's love and justice meet. Now I live for the one who has called me by name, who's risen in the life in me. I am forgiven. At the foot of the cross, I am accepted. By the power of your love, my every stain is washed away. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. At the foot of the cross, I am accepted by the power of. My every stain is washed away. I am forgiven. Oh, oh, oh. Glorious Jesus.
as we hold on to the bread, let's confess these things. Lord, we've just in the teaching this morning, we're reminded and want to confess, Lord, those times where instead of in meekness, we approached situations, individuals with maybe aggression or arrogance. Lord, we confess before you of just taking the proud road rather than the humble road. Forgive us for the times that we've chosen the world's way rather than your way. Lord, forgive us. Lord, it seems like the whole world system is opposite of this these biblical teachings, and a lot of times we find ourselves running down that road. And so, God, we ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you for your promise that as we confess our sins, you are just and able to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, even as we partake of this bread, Lord, we're just going to sense your cleansing and your forgiveness and a newness and fresh start. Let's partake together. Lord, next as we hold this cup in our hands, we want to thank you, Lord, for showing us the way by being an example, that showing us that meek isn't weak. Lord, we realize that we will find, Lord, strength in your will rather than chasing after ours. Lord, thank you for our inheritance. It's kind of hard to picture inheriting the earth and in all its fullness. Then you promise us, Lord, in Ephesians, the blessings with blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I confess, Lord, I don't even know what that means. It's just going to be grand. And so not only inheriting an earth, but inheriting everything up in the heavenlies and all that your son Jesus owns and is, it's ours. You've given it to us. Why would we boast of anything that we come up with in this world? You've given us so, so much, and we want to say thank you. Let's partake together. Amen. Let's all stand together for our last song. sometimes I just get caught up singing the song and didn't think of what to say at the end. This is one of those times I don't have anything to say. So God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Love to pray for you. Good having communion with you. God bless you.